Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that we have sung, for the good news that we've remembered with these elements of bread and juice. Father, they remind us of your sacrifice of your Son on our behalf, where mercy and wrath came together at the cross, and where the cross was not the final story, it was simply a pause. We waited for 3 days for the resurrection. And so, God, we will celebrate that soon, but help us, Lord, to celebrate that today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate the work of your Spirit among our midst. I pray, good Father, that you would meet us here. We know that you love us, we've sung as much, and I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken us to the treasure which you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Jonas Bundy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be with you all this morning. Pastor Andy is at a conference this week, and he'll be back with us next week. We're going to continue today in our series among the parables of Jesus, and it's really important to me and to us that if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want to make sure that you receive one. And maybe you just need to borrow one for the day, and maybe you've never had a copy that you could call your own. I want to encourage you, as our help comes down and as they're handing these out, that you indicate you want one. If you don't have one, take it home, read it, write in it. Allow it to change you. Because the Word of God points us to the person of God, who is Jesus, and he changes us. And that's part of what we've been learning here in the parable series. You know, we look at these short stories and we see, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? What does it tell us about our world? And then how can we respond in light of that truth, empowered by the Spirit of God? And so this has been a great series. I've talked to a number of you who have just been really touched and challenged by this. And today's topic that I want to talk to you about has this idea of, what do we treasure in life? And it's a continuation of the theme from last week, but to help set that up, I wanted to ask you just one of the most profound questions that you'll ever hear in this hour. Have you ever thought about what you notice? Have you ever noticed what you noticed and given thought to the idea of, okay, I noticed this, but why? I notice about myself that I have a really bad pattern of getting excited about what I think is really cool or something that I really want. So I brought some props to remind me. Now, a few years ago, I told you a story about a certain piece of clothing that I just had to have. Moving here, grew up in Wyoming, so I claim that as my pseudo-Midwest roots, but lived in Texas for 8 years and then moved to North Dakota, and I noticed you all like a certain brand, many of you, of winter clothing, and I noticed it, and I didn't just notice it, I began to want it. The more I saw this brand, I thought, that's what true North Dakotans wear. And if I'm going to be one of us, I need to get a piece of this clothing. And always wanting the best deal, I began to invest a lot of energy and resource into researching this. And I knew I'd have to pay a certain price of money to get it. And finally, after much exhaustion and really working this, I purchased what I thought was the piece of clothing that was going to make me one of us. Only to discover that it was fake. It was terrible. But it was a great learning experience. You know, I began to notice, Jonas, you have a pattern, don't you? You know, you see something you want, and then you go after it and you get it. Our beliefs drive our behavior. Now, you know this to be true, right? And you notice what you notice. Around that same time, my dad called me. He was living in the South and didn't need his Wyoming pickup truck anymore. And I thought, what better status symbol than a pickup truck to have in North Dakota? And I got the dad deal. So we shipped it here, and it was wonderful. Y'all, I had no idea so many of you drove a 1990s F-150 until I had one. Now, you know this to be true, don't you? I mean, you didn't notice all the red cars till you bought a red car. We all do this. We don't notice what we notice until we notice it. I know that's really profound. Just go with me here. Well, did you notice that yesterday a lot of you wore green? And it wasn't a Bison Saturday? You know, culturally, we have this phenomenon we call St. Patrick's Day, and a lot of you weren't wearing it because you had this great felt sense of St. Patrick's a hero. You're wearing it because that's what we do. On the news last night, one of the young ladies who was a part of the parade said, "I'm wearing green because this helps me be a part of the community. This is us. Green, us." You know, some of you go to your family parties and you all dress up and you have a lot of fun with it, and it can become a great time. I notice that I wear green because I don't like to be pinched. Did any of you grow up in that family? I mean, very early, we trained our kids, notice green on this day. And this is your chance to punish those who don't wear green. Having been punished with a pinch, I no longer wanted to not wear green. And I loved having the opportunity to put my belief into practice. Because I could go around pinching you if you didn't wear green. Well, Jesus knows this about the human condition, right? What we believe drives how we behave. And so sometimes how we behave can tell us a lot about what we believe. And many of the parables have this sense to them. Well, today's parable is coming again from Luke 16. And last week, you might remember, Pastor Andy was talking about this idea of one who manages resources. And there's so many things about that story that are just confusing. Where like this guy who does some bad things is actually platformed and said he's a good thing. Because he knew his job was about to be lost. So he invested the owner's money into having friends after he was going to lose his job. And Jesus said, you know, you guys would be wise to invest in a time which is to come because this time won't last forever. And our challenge at the end of the message last week, as I remember it, is that there are two treasure chests, a treasure chest of earthly and a treasure chest of that which is eternal. And the challenge was to begin to think of yourself as a steward who treasures all that you are, all that you have, to the glory of God. And to not get trapped by the pattern of this world. Now, I've confessed to you a few of mine. If we had time, we could all share in some confession of how we get trapped in the pattern of this world. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed. By the way, the world is pressing in on you. And the pattern is real simple. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we talk about this often. It's this idea of my physical being craves something, and I've got to have it. My eyes see something I want, and in seeing it, I desire it, and I believe that it'll give me status, so I go after it, and I get it. And then some of us are really good collectors of things, and we hold on to things with really tight hands. And so those things which we are to own and to be good stewards of, in fact, they own us. So last week's message had to do with the stewarding idea. Again, Jesus picks this theme back up, and it's fascinating to me how often Jesus talked about this issue. That the things of this world are teasing and pulling and wooing you in, but be careful. In today's parable in Luke chapter 16, we're going to see a story that's told. And this story is unique. Pastor Craig helped me see this. It's the only one that names the character. We're going to meet a guy named Lazarus. And I want you to know that Lazarus means the one whom God helps. As I was studying the text and the history, I began to learn that it's one of the top three names of that time. Because in so many ways, the people of God were being oppressed and put down, and it was their way of crying out for help. I'll name my son the one whom God helps. It's a very popular name. Jesus' audience is the Pharisees, and we learn in verse 14 ahead of this that the Pharisees were lovers of money, and when they heard that message you heard last week, they began to ridicule Jesus. They began to make fun of him. They began to poke at his disciples, and Jesus said to them, "You justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, when you hear that, I want you to hear that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, stuff, salary, status, those things which are so easily exalted among us, lest we think we're not wealthy, so easily exalted among us, those things can become an abomination before a holy God. This parable serves a rhetorical and symbolic purpose to demonstrate the realities about our accountability before God. The the church of history and the commentators are very clear, and it makes sense to me. This isn't about a historical Lazarus and a historical rich man. It's about a bigger picture. We're painting a picture of how God sees us. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that I want to echo as we hear this parable. In Luke chapter 12, just a few verses earlier, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 16, "I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You see, our behavior reveals something about our belief, and Jesus knows that. Turn with me in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, and we're going to read this story together. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us.' So the rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And the rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And Jesus said, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This is the word of God. On your Brown study guide, I would encourage you to begin to make an outline or a two columns, one of the rich man and one of the poor man. I want you to know, and I want to pause just briefly to address this, I have been praying for you this morning. Some of you come here today very conscientious, very tender-hearted. When you hear the words of God and when you hear someone say, "Go and do this in the name of God," your hearts are just very tender to the Lord. And you want to do all that God has given you. And some of you take that even a little further, and you become very burdened with the things of God, almost to a fault. If that could be such a thing, I think some of you might be able to acknowledge that or relate to that. And I want you to hear again today the beautiful words of Jesus: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. Take this yoke, and you will find it light and easy." You need to hear that today. There's another audience in the room that I have great concern for this morning. I'm concerned about all of us, okay? But there's a significant audience here that when you come to church, if you are being honest, your heart is hard to the things of God. You might not even be aware of it at this point, but as you hear this message, it starts to rub you wrong, and you start to bristle at it, and you start to think of all the reasons why you're not the bad guy in the story. And I want to caution you with that, because the text is going to paint a terrifying picture. And I want you to be open to the Spirit of God today and to his changing your mind and your heart that you might hear from him with fresh ears and with clear vision. You see, this text communicates in such a way that God cares for each poor person and that he's absolutely aware of their plight. God sees you who are poor. Not just physically poor, that's what we're going to see here, but also spiritually poor. Jesus said that there were those who were poor in spirit, they will inherit the kingdom of God. The one who sees himself soberly before a holy God, God sees you, and he cares for you. So let's begin to fill out this picture, these columns of here's the rich man, and here's the poor man. Over here, the text tells us that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple. Now, to me, that's not a big deal. We have a lot of Vikings fans here. But in the early days, purple indicated an imported cloth. It was expensive. And if you wore purple, you were part of the upper middle class or upper class. And classes were a little bit easier to discern back then than they are now, but they still exist today. Let's not pretend they don't. He was wealthy, and he was obviously wealthy. He had fine linen. Now, when I first read that, I thought that makes sense until I dug a little bit. He had really nice undergarments. If you were listening to this for the first time, you're like, okay. I mean, this dude had some fancy underwear even. And he feasted sumptuously every day. Do you hear the pattern of this world? Whatever his eyes sought that he wanted, he got it. Whatever he wanted to eat, his belly was full. All that the world says is important gave him acclaim. This is a wealthy man. At his gate, verse 20, was laid a poor man. He was so wealthy, his house even had a gate on it. He lived a life of comfort. If you and I were to see him today, you would think of this gentleman and go, man, that guy has it all. He's in the right neighborhood. Even his underwear is fancy, so I've heard. He drives good cars. If he wants that drink, he gets it. If he wants that certain brand, he's wearing it. He's got it made. Everybody loves that guy. Because they all wanted to be like him. You know how we wouldn't know that they wanted to be like him? Because verse 14 said, the Pharisees were lovers of money. They wanted to be like this guy. But here's this poor man, verse 20, named Lazarus, which means God helps him. He was covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. So if you're making that list, you have the unnamed rich man, the named Lazarus, this sumptuous, or like everybody wants that life, to this tragedy story. He has nothing. His whole life is consumed by somebody brings him to lie at the gate and beg. He just longs to have the crumbs off the table of somebody who seems to have it all. Let me pause for a minute. Some of you are like this, metaphorically speaking, some physically. I mean, for folks who hear my voice, some of you really are scratching to make ends meet. God sees you. God loves you. God, you are not out of the reach of his hand. But his story gets worse because as the dogs licked him, now we like dogs so much at our house that we got another one, okay? And that's a huge faith journey for this guy right here. But one of my kids loves when the dog licks her. I think it's disgusting. But they love it. And if you're a dog person, maybe you get that. Dogs lick each other, okay? So when I read this, I thought, that's kind of cool. The dogs are licking him. But as you read into a little bit more, it's really not that cool. Because these were not the kind of dogs that you like pet and play with and live in your house. These were roaming dogs, and ceremonially, it made you unclean. The sores make you unclean. Everything about this guy says to the religious people, we don't want to touch that guy. He's somebody to avoid. As far as we know, he was never comforted. this side of eternity. As far as we know, he never had anything. And I think if we were being honest, as we looked at the rich man, we might say, man, that guy has it all. We look at this guy and says, is that really a life worth living? But watch what happens. Because death is the great equalizer. All of those things which defined the rich man, those things are all left behind when he dies. Follow along in the text. Verse 22, the poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Pause for just a second. Here's a guy who's got nothing. But in a twist in the text, upon death, he has everything. The angels greet him, and the angels take him to the side of Abraham. If you got the King James Version, it says into Abraham's bosom. It's this idea, it's right next to him. When Jesus and his disciples were together, that was the best place to be. So this great grandfather of the faith welcomes Lazarus into his divine and eternal rest and joy. He's got it made. But watch what it says about the rich man. It says he was simply buried, and he was found to be in Hades, the place of the dead who do not know Jesus. This place where he was tormented. In so many ways, the one who appeared to be so financially flush with money and the envy of the world finds himself absolutely spiritually bankrupt. The one who appeared to be bankrupt finds himself spiritually overwhelmed with joy. You guys, this is a beautiful story. God sees you. But I want to caution you, because here in the text, I think this deserves our attention. Don't underestimate the hardness of the human heart to deceive itself. Don't underestimate the hardness of your own heart to deceive yourself. See, the rich man thought since he had all the cool stuff, he was okay before God. That's what it looked like. The world looked at them both and said, I want to be like you, not like you. Their hearts were hardened to the things of God, and they could not see the things of God, and they were foiled and made to be fools by those things that were external. In Hades, in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, listen to these words, Father Abraham. Okay, stop for just a second. This rich dude knows who Father Abraham is. He's been taught something about who God is because he knows who the main characters are in God's story. It gets worse. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Same thing that Lazarus was crying for. And send Lazarus? To dip the end of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The thing which Lazarus longed for was for someone to see him and to have mercy on him was now the thing that the rich man cried out for, and it reveals, his language reveals where his heart is before God. What he believed about Lazarus is now being put on full display. Okay, so before death, Lazarus was just there to serve me or whatever needs I had. Now that after death, can you send him again? Can he be my servant here? Can he bring me something cool? Because I am anguishing here. That bad news gets a lot worse. And in a summary statement, I would say it this way. Judgment is permanent for those who reject and are rejected by God. Watch in the story. Abraham said, Child, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are indeed in anguish. Friends, there is a terrifying and terrible thought out there that says if you are blessed in this world, then you most obviously know God. Maybe, maybe not. It could be a false positive. You can have all the riches of the world and not treasure Christ, and you don't know him. Or you could be like Abraham, one of the wealthiest men of the Old Testament, who treasured his relationship with God. God blessed him, and he became a blessing to the nations. Wealth had nothing to do with it. It had to do with what their heart treasured. Bad things to Lazarus, good things to you. But besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you are not able, and none can cross from there to us. Judgment is permanent for those who reject and are rejected by God. I'd like to read to you from our statement of faith. Remember, I told you, be careful. Don't underestimate the hardness of your heart. For the judgment of God is permanent. What you do now and what you believe now has eternal consequences. Therefore, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Friends, this story is a tragic and serious reality, and it has consequence on our lives. The rich man sees Father Abraham, and he sees Lazarus, and he says, "Send Lazarus, I'm burning up here." He says, "I can't. There's this great chasm between us. Those who end up in the afterlife apart from God don't get a second chance. You get one chance at this. You get one chance at this. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. There are no second chances. Don't believe the lie that somehow you can live a good life apart from Jesus and be okay in the afterlife. That somehow, because of all the good things you did, but you were treasuring the world and not Jesus, that you're just going to be okay over there. This is terrifying stuff. We don't preach this with smiles and lots of happy things. We preach this as the gospel truth. Praise God that he has sent his son Jesus, that we don't have to make up for all those things that we've done wrong. We receive what he has done. It is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is everything. And if we, like the poor man, treasure Jesus, upon our death, we will be welcomed in to a divine joy, into the presence of the men and women of faith in past, into the presence of Jesus Christ, into his bosom, as the King James says. We will be with him. But you get one chance. We can't baptize enough people on your behalf. We can't pray on your behalf once you've died in such a way. You don't get to like make it up. As much as some of us at times would like to believe, hey man, in Jesus, everybody just gets saved. That's not what this says. As much as we'd like to nuance, you know, is it really fire that like consumes you? Like my campfire? Is it more of a metaphorical fire? Is it this kind? Listen, it's bad. It's forever, and it is miserable. Listen to the rich man as he cries out, "I beg you, send someone to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that you can warn them, because I don't want them to experience this tragedy, this place of torment." But Abraham says again, "The Moses and the prophets, they've heard them, let them hear." He says, No. You have sufficient evidence in the scripture to know the truth. You have sufficient evidence in the sharing of Jesus Christ to know the truth. Have you believed him? And then he begins to negotiate. Well, could you like send Lazarus back from the dead? Because surely they'll believe a resurrected guy. Do you see the irony in this story? Jesus is on his way to the cross. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's buried. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And one of the most beautiful things of all of Scripture, these women go to care for him, and they are the first to see an empty tomb. Those whom the world would think the least of, God thinks the most of. And then Jesus sees a couple of people walking down the road, and he starts explaining to them from Moses and the prophets how it all points to Jesus, and their eyes are opened. And then he sees the 11 remaining disciples, and they're just amazed. I was with some kids this week. We were talking about that scene, and I had a little boy come up, and I said, you be Jesus, I'll be Thomas. And I started poking him, you know. That would have been a terrifying moment, but a beautiful moment. Here's Jesus. He's alive. The text says more than 500 people saw him. But friends, don't underestimate the hardness of the human heart, because many people, though Jesus Christ came back from the dead, much less Lazarus, refused to believe. Their hearts were hardened to the gospel. Don't be like that. And in so many ways, don't be surprised when others are like that. You have one of the greatest messages to share, but don't be surprised when people don't believe you. Keep loving, keep sharing, keep treasuring Jesus. Jesus tells us in so many ways that the test of a heart that loves God is one that heeds his words. I was reflecting on some of those texts. In the early church, as they're processing this in Acts 4, the believers did not claim their possessions as their own, all these treasures that they'd built up, but they shared everything that they had because they treasured Christ more than this. This stuff's not bad, but to treasure it is evil and wicked. In 1 Timothy 6, the writer tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with food and clothing. Those who want to get rich fall into all sorts of temptations and a trap, into foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. As we've already talked about, Abraham was super wealthy. That didn't make him evil. What made him right before God was he treasured God. It wasn't even about the wealth. The wealth was just a good, you know, a good way to tell the story about the temptations of this world. Well, recently I attended the 2018 EFCA Theology Conference. That doesn't impress some of you, and that's fine. The theme was the gospel, compassion, and justice within our movement. And I would encourage you, if those themes hit you, go on the website and listen to these talks. They were remarkable. One of the early speakers in the conference, Dr. Jarvis Williams, reminded us in this opening lecture about the reality of our fallen condition. I just want to remind you of this so you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Sin introduced both physical and spiritual death. Sin shatters human relationships. Early in the text, Genesis chapter 4, they're murdering each other. We got brothers killing each other. Sin creates a mess. We sin in Adam, and we all sin. One way or another, we all fall short of the glory of God in the way we treat each other, in our systems. Boy, you put two sinners together and all of a sudden you got some new dynamic there, don't you? You put a bunch of us together and all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can become like the rich man who neglects the poor around us. But God is about the restoring and the reconciling of all things to Christ. All of the cosmos needs to be reconciled to God, to one another, and to be redeemed. And when we surrender ourselves to the authority of Scripture, we begin to see this truth lived out. Friends, God's kingdom has already invaded the world. It says as much here. That Moses and the prophets were telling of this one to come. Jesus and John preach, be reconciled to God, repent. And this kingdom of God points us to a person who is Jesus, to a people who are Jews and Gentile, wealthy and poor, who have every reason to express their diversity, but in Christ come together as the people of God in a place, the world. We have this present reality and we have a future hope. By faith, as children of Abraham, indwelled by the Spirit of God, we can begin to experience this foretaste of the kingdom of God here and now. Bruce Waltke, who's a famous Old Testament scholar, said it this way. He said, "The just are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community." See, the rich man never did that. He treasured the things of this world too much that he, in fact, became very wicked. Because the one who is not wicked is the one who will disadvantage himself, like Christ did for us, for the advantage of the others. But the wicked are those who are willing to disadvantage the community to take advantage or to make an advantage for themselves. Friends, you and I are spiritually impoverished people who have been saved by a remarkable God. We've experienced the riches of Jesus Christ in our lives, if you have, and we have every opportunity to notice those around us who have yet to experience this mercy. The rich man's problem, in so many words, he treasured the here and now. It was revealed in the things that you could see, and he neglected Lazarus. It wasn't an issue of resources, it was an issue of motivation. He knew his name. You and I, there are people in our lives who are waiting to receive the mercy of God. Do you know their name? Are you praying for them? Are you doing things in your power to serve them and to demonstrate the love of Christ in their lives? Because if you're not, your behavior might be reflecting something about your beliefs. I think our problem is like that of the rich man. It's not one of resources, but it's one of motivations. Rick Warren said, "If you care, you'll be aware." So pithy. Somebody make a bumper sticker, okay? You know, if you care, you'll be aware. You have to notice what you notice. And God is inviting you to notice with a compassionate heart those who desperately need his mercy. So whatever God has given to you, whatever he's given to me, we're invited to steward according to kingdom values. We've been talking about this a lot, these rhythms of the kingdom of God. You know, do you treasure, which treasure chest are you filling up? So I want to steal this idea from somebody else who's way smarter than me, and I have to be careful how I say it because there's police officers in the room, okay? I dare you to commit an act of premeditated mercy. That's the part I had to be careful with. There's another M word there that'd get me in a lot of trouble. Could you this week take some time to notice what you notice? Could you ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you someone in your life who needs to experience the mercy of God? And friends, I've been watching this with our youth ministry. They're doing this heart work campaign. It's amazing. They're inviting the kids to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of someone else. They've asked the kids, hey, could take one day and eat just rice and beans. You know, for some of our people, I think it nearly killed them. Others of you are like, that's awesome. I love rice and beans. For some of the kids, it's could you do some chores this week, and instead of keeping that money for yourself, could you give it for the benefit of some Syrian refugees that are desperately in need for help? For some of our kids, and y'all, this makes me so proud. At lunchtime, they're breaking away from their friend group and looking for the people who have no friends. And they're not doing it as a notch on their belt, like, hey, I did two lunches this week. You guys are losers. No, they're doing it motivated by Christ's love to love the one who does not seem to be loved. Let it never be said of us that there was a poor man sitting at our gate who day in and day out just longed to experience the crumbs off our table. But let it be said of us that we noticed those who are easy to not notice. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you're a God who saw us in our distress and you sought us out. God, we could never do these things apart from your enabling spirit in our lives. We couldn't do this of our own strength, Lord. Temptations are strong to treasure things of this earth. Help us today to treasure you and the things which are eternal. Amen.